Good morning. Today's passage is Psalm chapter 84. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, yes, faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and flesh sing for joy to the living God. Even the sparrow finds a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young. At your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Blessed are those who dwell in your house, ever singing your praise. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, in whose heart are the highways to Zion. As they go through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The early rain also covers it with pools. They go from strength to strength. Each one appears before God in Zion. O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. Behold our shield, O God. Look on the face of your anointed. For a day in your courts is better than a thousand elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the one who trusts in you. This is God's word.
The grass withers, the flower fades, the weather turns bad, but the word of the Lord endures forever. We finally get to study a lovely psalm, not one of those help us, we're being attacked psalms. We work through the psalms every summer, and it's been a hard go lately. The last several weeks have been psalms, you know, injustice, accusations, war, attack, right? All loneliness. We finally get to a lovely psalm. We can take a deep breath. We can exhale and just enjoy this. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts. According to the great preacher from the 19th century in London, Charles Spurgeon, Psalm 84, I quote, is one of the most sweet of the Psalms of peace. The psalmist is singing about sweet memories of sweet times in the loveliness of God's presence. Now, you know this is true if you have walked with us through the Psalms. The Psalms cry out to God in desperation. Some of the Psalms plead with God for mercy and for help. Some of the Psalms even complain to God in anger and frustration and confusion. But what we see here in Psalms like number 84 is that the Psalms also delight in God. That is part of our experience as human worshipers. Not only do we have permission to cry out to God and to plead with him, but we have the joy of delighting in this God. You know, Protestant Christians, I think that Protestant Christians do not appreciate the concept of pilgrimage. Now, that's for good reason, and we're going to get to that later. But Protestants don't really focus, and really never have, on the concept of pilgrimage, but when you look at Psalm 84, you see the anticipation and the joy of families and friends pilgrimaging together throughout ancient Israel, you know, through its valleys and across its fields and its ravines, along the roads, and they're camping out in tents, and they're joining up with relatives in different places and adding to their band of travelers, all heading, journeying toward Jerusalem to Mount Zion, where the temple was. And they're doing this every year, and it becomes a habit, and it's something they enjoy from generation to generation. Now, you may have similar rituals of pilgrimage, but with vacation, right? So most of us are Protestant Americans, and we do have rituals when it comes to vacation. There may be a place that you go back to with your family. There may be a cabin in the mountains or a cottage near the beach, and you return to that again and again. I'll tell you what Protestant Christians do in America understand, the concept of retreats. annual retreats, right? You go to the same place for the same experience again and again, and you look forward to it. But you read Psalm 84, and you have to ask yourself, why are they so excited? The Israelites were commanded to practice pilgrimage in their worship of God. Now, why are they so excited when you read Psalm 84? I mean, are you excited about showing up every Sunday morning in a metal gymnasium? They're excited to go up to Jerusalem. They're excited because there is truly nothing better. They knew this. There is truly nothing better than to be with the true God. It's a very simple idea from Psalm 84. It's sung eloquently, but it's a very simple idea. There's nothing better than to be with this true God. There is a sweetness about worshiping this God. And there is a sweetness about being in fellowship with this God that the Psalms sing to. There is a sweetness about being in his presence forever. That's what Psalm 84 is all about. So we're going to look at that today. I'm going to try and walk us through these three ideas: the sweetness of worship, the sweetness of fellowship, and the sweetness of being in the presence of God. And I hope you will follow me through this. Sweet worship is what the singer in Psalm 84 longingly anticipates on the journey up to Jerusalem. An undeniable quality of true worship, right? Because what is worship? And what is it to have and experience authentic worship? Not fake worship, not obligatory, rote worship, but real, legit worship. One of its undeniable qualities is its sweetness for the worshiper, for the true worshiper. The worshiper wants to be there. Worship's sweetness is represented here by a longing that you hear in the words of the psalm. Look at verse 2. My soul longs, yes, faints for the courts of the Lord. Because the temple to the ancient Israelites, the dwelling place of the presence of the one true God, was, as the psalm says in verse 1, lovely. The courts of the temple were lovely. Another word in the original Hebrew is beloved. He is basically saying, Lord, your presence is beloved. Oh, okay, well, now he's not just being descriptive. This is a love language, the commentator Derek Kidner writes in his commentary on the psalm. This is love language. Beloved is your dwelling place, O God. You long to be with a lover. You long to be with your fiancé. There is something sweet and wonderful about the engagement period because you know where you're headed and you know who you're going to be with. The worshiper longs to be with God. There's a sweetness even to the longing. The singer is almost envious of the Levites and even of the birds. Watch this, verses 3 and 4, where he says, even the sparrow finds a home and the swallow a nest for herself where she may lay her young at your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. And then he says, blessed are those who dwell in your house, ever singing your praise. He wishes that he could be like a Levite musician, trained and committed to be there in the temple, serving the Lord, facilitating worship as a job, like as a vocation, full-time, always dedicated to be there. He wishes he could be like them and be there all the time. He says he would even settle for being a sparrow nesting among the ledges in the courtyard of the temple. And the climax, the final crescendo of the psalm, it brings his longing to actual fulfillment. Look at verse 10, where he says, for a day in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness, he sings. So let's try and make that contemporary for ourselves. So you've heard this before, I'm sorry for repeating it. I'm a big ice hockey fan. But I really don't enjoy golf. Right? One of my boys loves golf. I do not. If you love golf, I'm very sorry. I will play golf with you, but it's because of you. It's for the relationship. It's not for the game, okay? But I love ice hockey. And here's the thing. I thought about this. I would rather hand out programs at the entrance to Madison Square Garden, where my New York Rangers play, than play 18 holes followed by fine dining at Pebble Beach. Right, so like, rather than enjoy like world-class golf resort and fine dining at that resort after 18 holes, right, with like some celebrity golfer or, you know, one of those celebrities that think they're really good at golf, rather than that, I would love to just stay at the ticket, like at the turnstile, right on the street at Madison Square Garden, just knowing that the hockey game is happening behind me. Like, just to be right where it starts is fine for me. And in a way, that's what the singer is saying. I don't want to be anywhere unless I'm in the gates of the temple where the presence of the Lord resides among his people. Worshippers long to worship their God because they have experienced that nothing is sweeter. Now, if you know the story of the Old Testament, that temple was eventually destroyed. And then it was rebuilt, but it was rebuilt to far lesser glory and splendor. And then that second temple was ultimately destroyed and never rebuilt to this day. So, sweet fellowship with God is ultimately an internal dynamic. And it is a communal dynamic. True worship, authentic worship, is an internal thing for you, and it is a communal thing for us. Sweet fellowship, first of all, with God, is internal. Blessed are those, he sings in verse 5, blessed are those in whose heart are the highways to Zion. The highways to the place of the presence of God are in the person's heart. The sweetness, you see, the sweetness of worship transcends the location of worship, the rituals of worship. Worship ultimately is a dynamic within the soul. Again, to contemporize this, so our family, a couple of us were just talking about it earlier today. Our family goes back to the same campground every year. And it's a 10-hour drive to get to this campground, but we always go back to that very campground. We believe it's worth the trip because you can camp in Maryland, right? You can camp less than an hour away. You can camp in your backyard. But we think the 10-hour trip is worth it every year because decades ago, my parents and my aunts and uncles took me and my brother. And now we're taking our kids, and maybe someday, soon enough, we'll be able to take our own grandchildren. The setting of the place, its qualities, and the rituals over the years that we have developed there together, and the memories that all of that bring. I'm sure you have a similar situation in your life. But all of that grounds me mentally, emotionally. Even if it's once a year, I feel like I am grounded once again. And it gives my soul like an annual reboot. If I get there and I experience some things, it feels like a reboot. So likewise, blessed are those, the psalmist says, blessed are those in whose heart are the highways to Zion. See, if you enjoy something like that, you can enjoy it even when you are not there because you talk about it and you remember it. And you reflect upon it, and you enjoy the journey back. The journey to it, thinking about it, is also sweet to you, right? So see, you enjoy it without actually being there. And that's what the psalmist is saying. Blessed are those in whose heart is the path to the presence of God. Jesus, when he met with a Samaritan woman, brings this whole concept into clarity for the New Testament Christian, for the believer. Same God, different era, and Jesus brings all this together by saying to the Samaritan woman, Believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain, they were in the village of Sychar on Mount Gerizim. And he says, neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. He said to her, the hour is coming and now is here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. And in a very simple way, what he was saying to the woman of Samaria was that true fellowship with God is led by the Spirit of God, by his Spirit, which is everywhere. It's internal. The Spirit of God leads us in worship internally. Authentic worship is unbound to location and to ritual. So sweet fellowship with God is internal, but sweet fellowship with God is also communal. Verse 6, it says, as they go through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. So the word Baca meant balsam tree. It could simply be, as they go through the valley of balsam trees. It's not mentioned anywhere else in the Old Testament. The word, however, for balsam, it equally meant weeping. I kind of wonder if it's like our version of a weeping willow. The form of the tree itself connotes an emotion in you. A weeping willow, right? The valley of weeping willows could mean the valley of sadness, okay? So the thing is, we don't really know. Is it simply they're like going through some valley of balsam trees? That's probable, it's possible. Or are they going through, you know, figuratively an experience of sorrow and grief? The thing is, either way, it works. If they're going through a valley of trees, or if they're going through hard times together, either way, either interpretation works, because why? They're doing it together. They're traveling to the temple together, or they are suffering together. And the Apostle Paul brings this all together for us in his letter to the Ephesians when he told them, all of them, the Christians as a church, he said to them, to the community of faith, you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. And he called them a holy temple in the Lord. Not a location, not a ritual. He called the church, the gathering, those gathered together, he called them the temple of the Lord. And he said that they were together a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. God's people had become his dwelling place, according to the early Christians. They were convinced that they had become, that God's people had become, a beloved community. Eugene Peterson, in his book about the Psalms, makes a comment. This is what is happening when we are in communion, not only with our God, but with one another in worship. He says, we are drawn into a large generosity where everyone is getting and receiving, offering and praising. We are drawn to the place where people are being loved and where they love us. We are put beside people who help us and whom we can help. Do you begin to see why the psalmist was so excited? What if you could discover, like the psalm talks about, what if you could discover the loveliness of God's presence so that you would want it more than anything else in your life, in the world? Because the human spirit, don't we know this? The human spirit is restless. Our spirits are proud. Our spirits are autonomous. That's what we seek. That's what we do naturally. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. We just sang the words of the hymn earlier today. There's a reason why the Bible refers to people as sheep who wander, who get lost, and they need some guidance back. Because we're autonomous, and we're restless, and we're proud by nature, naturally. And at first glance, you'd say, well, that would be obvious for a secular person. Maybe somebody who doesn't have a religious background, who isn't religious, maybe an atheist, or at least an agnostic. Maybe that's you. Maybe you don't know or remember Bible stories. You weren't taken to church when you were a kid. Maybe you're very intelligent and educated, but you don't have a deep knowledge of the Bible, of the Holy Scriptures. You don't know all the stories. And so naturally now as an adult, or as a young person who's becoming an adult, you don't have any practical interest or need or connection to a personal God. You say, well, some people worship God, some people are religious, some people believe in God. That's fine for them. It doesn't really work for me. I don't really need it. And so that's not practical to you. And so therefore, people who are like that, you don't need them. You don't need, they kind of make you feel weird. And so, you know, practically speaking, religion, belief, all the stuff that the psalm is talking about, it's, you weren't raised with it, or you haven't been around it in a long time, and so you don't see the need for it. But I want to ask you a question. Is there anything in the world, or is there anyone in the world so sweet as the God of Psalm 84? Can you honestly answer that question? I doubt you can say, yes, there is. And if you can, wow, I'm impressed. If there is something or someone as sweet as the God of Psalm 84, if you say yes to that, there is something or someone, well, I want to ask you a question. What will happen when you lose that thing? What will happen when you lose that person? Think about it, because in verse 11, we learn that no good thing does this God withhold from those who walk uprightly, meaning those who walk with him, those who learn the sweetness of knowing him. Think about it. But all of this wandering and restlessness and proud autonomy and getting lost and running off from the presence of God, it can also be true of religious people, my fellow churchgoers. We have to check ourselves. Jesus would say, Jesus at one point quoted Isaiah chapter 29. You can read it in Matthew chapter 15. He said, "This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, and their fear of me is a commandment taught by men." You see what Jesus is revealing here about the dynamic of all of this? You have to ask yourself, based on Jesus' words, is worship for you a locational thing? Or you can ask yourself, is worship for me circumstantial? Do I worship because I'm related to somebody who worships? Do I worship because I have to come because I'm not allowed to stay home by myself yet? Do I worship because I'm trying to get something? Is worship locational for you, or circumstantial, or social, but not a heart thing? How do we cultivate in our hearts a desire to stay close to God? Here's the thing. He has to do it for you. Worship is sweet to those who know that they have been welcomed into the presence of God. So we read earlier from Romans chapter 8 in our profession of faith about how the Christian has the Spirit of God within them. And the Apostle Paul called the Spirit of God the Spirit of adoption. Right? So like adoption is not something you apply for. Adoption is something you are gifted with. Adoption is something done for you, right? And so the Christianity says that's what happens when you trust in the God of the Bible. You don't apply for salvation. It is worked out for you. I'll just summarize what we read earlier. Paul said to Christians, you have received the Spirit of adoption, and what that means is we are children of God. Even more so, we are, sons and daughters, heirs of this God. You can't force your way into the presence of God. You can't will your way into the presence of God. You must be welcomed with joy. And how does that, like, how do you get an invitation? Pastor Todd Hare talked about this 2 weeks ago. How do you get an invitation? with joy into the presence of God. Well, John's gospel makes a point, I'll just skip over it quickly, where he says the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The Son of God, eternally God, the Son of God left the loveliness of his own dwelling place to dwell in this place. Think about it. The Son of God left the throne room of God, the holy presence of God from all eternity to dwell with you in your place, in this world, for at least 3 decades. This is what Christianity boasts about, that God left his beautiful place to come and be with you in your place. Religion conditions people to assume that we must pilgrimage to where God is. You see, you want to be near God, you want to be spiritual, you want to develop, you want to get to heaven someday, you have to pilgrimage to where God is. That's always the assumption, is it not? All over the world. But Christianity upends all of that, saying that God pilgrimaged with joy to where you are. And as you grow to appreciate that, that God became the traveler and came to you, as you begin to appreciate this, you learn about the sweetness of his presence. Indeed, the Apostle Paul would say in Philippians chapter 3, I count everything as a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. This is the same idea of I'd rather hang out at the gate of the temple than do anything else in the world with anybody else. I consider everything else rubbish in my life in order to know Jesus more, because that's what he did. In order to know me, he came to my dwelling place and he dwelt here with Jesus Christ, the Word of God made flesh. The sweetness of God's presence is made real to people. And if you already know that, enjoy it like going back to your favorite restaurant. Enjoy it like going back to your favorite place in the world to be with your favorite people in the world. You already know it? Awesome. Good. You didn't learn anything new this morning. Just enjoy what is already true. It's sweetness. If this is new to you, if it is threatening or if it is confusing, you might be on the right path. Stick around. There's truly nothing better than to be with the true God. I encourage you to discover the loveliness of God's presence so that you will want it more and more, and eventually more than anything else. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart. Oh, take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. That can be your prayer. Let's make it our own right now. Pray with me. Our Father, we thank you for such a lovely psalm. We thank you for the loveliness of your presence. We thank you for the loveliness that we can experience through your Son, Jesus, guided by your Holy Spirit within us, knowing that we are your sons and your daughters, knowing that you have adopted us and welcomed us into your presence with joy. Father, if there's anything in this world or in our lives that we are seeking more than the loveliness of your presence, would you please gently, kindly redirect our attention to how truly lovely your Son Jesus is. In his name, amen.